If you would, please be turning in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 4. As you can hear, I have just a little bit of a sore throat. It's one of those things. I've been to the doctor and it's tested out negative. So even though I'm staying away and distant and occasionally giving a fist bump instead of my normal bear hug. But I am excited to be here and thankful for your presence. And I know there's a lot of different things going on. We want to continue just to keep several of our folks in prayers that have been going through loss as well as treatments and other difficulties. We love you and we're praying for you, and we want you to know that in a special way. I had an interesting conversation this weekend, and I am just drawing a blank, and I'm ashamed that I'm drawing a blank because that's part of the story. You know, it's amazing how many folks watch online. I had a conversation with a board member from Heritage this weekend, and he said, "Do you know that there is a couple in our congregation down in Florida, and they watch y'all services every week?" Now, not that they watch our services only, that's part of their like daily devotional thing. They've got a Monday night congregation they watch and a Tuesday night, and they go through every night, and that's like their little Bible study time as a couple. And I thought, what a beautiful thing. What an awesome thought to feed your soul every day in that kind of way. And so if you're online today, we are thankful that you're here, even if you're from Florida in the snow. Wow, what a crazy thing. We're grateful that you're here. Love to start with a smile or two, but this is a sunset this past week, and I just thought, oh man, isn't our God awesome? But this is the last Sunday in 25. Incredible how time flies. And my challenge and thought is, what are you doing with the blessings of the days that you've been given? Make every day count. Paul challenged the church with that in Ephesians chapter 5, and this idea of making our days count, making the most of every opportunity. And so as we begin today, I wanted to start with that thought. We also had a great guess who's coming to dinner this week. Lots of good family time among folks. And if you haven't participated in that yet, man, it's a great time of fellowship. Hey, it's birthday Sunday this week. And sorry, I went too fast over that one. How cool is that? I'll come over here, Larry. You want me to do this? All right. And so, we had some really good smiles this week. And then this was so cute. Oh, man. Can y'all see that? That's like the inauguration. How cute is that? I love that. But, I mean, patriotic. All right. So, this morning we're going to be studying from Matthew chapter 4. And beginning in verse 1, and there are several thoughts that I hope to kind of share today, and maybe a few things that you see in a different way than the times perhaps before. But one of the things that I wanted to begin with is the very first phrase when it says, "And then Jesus, led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil." Look at the word "by" in that. You have "by the Spirit" and you have "by the devil." And it's important that as we look at this temptation, we realize the Spirit is leading Jesus into the wilderness. The Spirit is not the source of Jesus' temptation. We are given in life opportunities to make choices. And as Abraham with Isaac on Genesis chapter 22, and like Brian shared with us, also Carl, if I go down with a coughing fit, you're up here as well. But as it was with Abraham and Isaac and that test, there are moments and times where we face test in life, but test is a proving of one's faith. It is not a challenge or an opportunity. Satan wants us to enter into sin. God's desire is that our faith be proven as faithful. And so Jesus is tempted in the wilderness. And as we think about that today, there are a few different verses that kind of jump into my mind. The first is this in 1 Corinthians 10:13. There is no temptation that has seized us or that has taken us except what is common to man. And God is faithful. He will not allow you to be tempted above that which you are able to bear. But with every temptation, he will make a way of escape or a way out. To me, that's an awesome thought. Every one of us knows the temptations that we face individually. Every one of us knows the challenges that we have through life dealt with. The question is, how do we face those temptations? Do we acquiesce? Do we just give in and give up? Do we look at those and begin to look around the room as if we were in this room and this building caught on fire? Do you begin to look around and look for the signs that say, exit? This is the way out. This is my way to safety. This is how I'm going to be okay. Because see, the scripture says God gives us a way out with every temptation that we face. The question is, are we going to look for it and will we take it? But I love the phrase, there is no temptation that you go through except what's common to man. There is somebody else in this room who has been through what it is or something similar to what you are going through. Don't feel alone. That's a lie from Satan. Satan wants to say nobody knows what you're going through. Nobody else has ever been through what you're going through. You are just the only one. And yet that's not what God's word tells us. You know, another passage that I think is important as we enter this text this morning is Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 15. You see the Hebrew writer telling us about our Jesus, our Savior. And this passage begins, therefore, always important when you see therefore to kind of go back and set some more context. What is this therefore? And you go back to verse 12. The word of God is living and active, and it's sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to the dividing of soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and the attitudes of the heart. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. You think that's an important truth as we kind of face temptation? Do you think about that when you're fixing to do whatever it is that Satan's trying to get you to do? Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and it's laid bare before the eye of who does not sin. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. You see, we have a Savior that understands temptation. We have a Savior that sees us in those moments and is pleading and beseeching and cheering for us. He's been there. He knows. Yet he's a sinless Savior. I want us to think just a minute about what the consequence of Matthew chapter 4 was. The perfect, unblemished Lamb of God that could take away the sins of the world that John spoke of. That one offering that could pay for the sins of the world. What could derail that entire plan? One sin. One choice. One decision by Jesus in the wilderness or at any other time throughout his life. You see, the sacrifice of Jesus is so significant because he was the only one who was able to perfectly keep the entirety of the law. He was the only one who was able to live a life completely and totally without sin. He was the only sinless, spotless Lamb of God. You see, he was tempted in every way as we are, yet he did not sin. You know, the next part is found in James chapter 1, and beginning in verse 13 and following. You see, when we see this text, it's an important reminder for us. Because again, as Jesus is led into the wilderness and then tempted by Satan, it's important for us to remind ourselves, temptation is not from God. When tempted, verse 13, no one should say, God is tempting me. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each person is tempted when they are dragged away by their own evil desires and enticed. Then as desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. So go with me back to Matthew chapter 4. Now, some of you guys are clued in, and some of you guys are clueless. And there is a certain age demographic that this one speaks to. There was an old comedian years ago, his name was Flip Wilson. And Flip had this incredible line, and one of the things he was always saying was, "The devil made me do it." Oh, that was it. The devil made me do it. You know, I mean, the devil made me, you know, hey, step on out here in the plow dirt because the devil made me do it, you know. Well, this was Flip Wilson's philosophy. He wanted to blame it on the devil. And the devil's a part of it, but the devil doesn't make us do it. I think that's important. God, as Job's story teaches us, allows temptation, gives us free will, gives us choice. Satan is the source of the temptation, but we decide. We either do or we do not do. That sounds like Yoda, doesn't it? But the devil doesn't make me do anything. Here Jesus on the mountain finds himself, or in the wilderness, finds himself on the back end of a beautiful scene. Last week, thankful for Mr. Campbell and Mr. Campbell and Eli. That was fantastic Wednesday night. But I thought it was awesome to think about, just for a moment, go back in your mind and think about the day that you became a child of God. Think about the day that you obeyed the gospel of Christ, that you confessed the name of Jesus and were immersed in the likeness of his death, burial, and resurrection for the forgiveness of your sins. And if that hasn't happened in your life, if you have not rendered obedience to the will of God in that way, with that understanding, that one Lord, one faith, one baptism moment in your life, I want you to envision that as if it were happening today, because I pray that it will. I pray that that'll be a decision that when Satan tempts you to stay where you are, that you will refuse that temptation and that you'll step out and be united with Christ. But as you think about this moment in Jesus' life, this great high point, this he's coming to fulfill all righteousness, the question is often asked, why did he need to be baptized? He wasn't a sinner. He didn't need the remission of sins like the Matthew 28 Great Commission baptism to all the world indicates. The baptisms throughout the scripture in Acts 2, Acts 8, Acts 10, Acts 16, Acts 22, over and over throughout the account of the early church where people were coming to the Lord and receiving baptism for the forgiveness of sins. Jesus didn't need that, but it said he was there to fulfill all righteousness. And not only that, it was here you have this occasion where it says the Holy Spirit of God descends on him and you hear the voice of God from heaven. He says, "This is my beloved Son. This is my Son in whom I am well pleased." I don't know if you can imagine, I mean, 30 years and this moment and you hear the voice of your father again. It's been almost 30 years since I've heard the voice of my dad. If I'm honest, I lament the fact that I can't even really remember what my dad's voice sounded like. And I don't know if in the time of Jesus' life, if there were moments where there was audible conversation with the Father. We know there was a spiritual conversation, a prayer time of conversation. But we were not really given any indication between early and now as to what conversation looked like. But we know at this occasion, Jesus heard the voice of his Father 30 years later at least, and it was saying, "That is my boy, and I'm proud of him." Can you imagine a higher point in his life? Can you imagine a moment where it was like, this is awesome? And my point is this, life is full of heights and depths. Life's full of moments that you go up on to Short Mountain and it's the greatest week of my life. And then just a few weeks later, you're back in the halls of your high school going, "Man, this is so hard." Life is full of moments and journeys, and this is the case. Jesus comes out of his moment. He's declared the righteous Son of God. Hears his Father's voice, and now he finds himself in the middle of the wilderness. There are going to be moments like that in life. There are going to be times where you go from the best days to the worst news you could have ever imagined. From the high points to the lowest valleys. And I want us to watch our Savior in those moments. Because who he is as the blessed, beloved Son is the same person he is in the weakness of the wilderness and the temptation and the trials of this moment. I want you to think about the word 40. 40 days. One of the things I told you earlier this week, this month, was that as Matthew develops the gospel of Jesus, he's constantly drawing parallels back and he's laying it down beside features and key characters and key moments in the nation of Israel's history. And you have to think that those that would hear of this temptation would hear of the 40 years or the 40 days of fasting. And think about Moses going up on Sinai and fasting for 40 days before he received the law. Perhaps they thought about the 40 years of wandering that Israel did in the wilderness as their grumbling and complaining was a constant testing of their relationship and God's patience with them. Even in Exodus chapter 4 and verse 22, you see the statement where Moses is told to say to Pharaoh that this is what the Lord says, Israel is my firstborn son. The nation was even called God's son. And now God's son incarnate is actually on the earth going to face temptations in the same way. And what you'll notice in the three temptations and Jesus' three responses, there is all a connection back to Israel's failures. Where Israel failed in temptation, Jesus did not. Where Israel was a sinful nation that made mistakes and did not trust and did not rely, when it came that same temptation before the Son of God, Jesus' response was the response as it should be. So let's look first at the meal. I know some of you are thinking, hurry up and finish so we can get to the meal. But here's the first one. The first one is the meal. Jesus has fasted for 40 days and 40 nights, and he was hungry. And the tempter came to him and said, if you're the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread. And then Jesus answered, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Temptation number one. 40 days without food is unimaginable for most of us. Some of you may have even begun in the last month to try and to join God in that spiritual journey of even a daily fast or possibly a couple of days or maybe you're praying about a decision that you've got to make and you say, I'm just going to fast until I get some clarity on this decision. And the thought of going 40 days is pretty intense. And you can only imagine the weakness that Jesus must have felt. And you can only imagine the fact and observe the way in which Satan attacks Jesus. Where does he attack us? It's in the spaces where we're weak. It's in the spaces where there is a void, where there is a need, where there's something that's missing. Never be fooled that something of this nature is God's will just because there's a void and some solution appears before you, because that's not always the case. Sometimes it's Satan bringing the solution and saying, quit trusting in God and you trust in what you can do for yourself. Here he is, I think about, and I don't know where my tea went. Oh, it jumped down at the bottom. Temptation's top times. I learned this from a dear friend that had gone through quite a bit of rehabilitation and participated in Alcoholics Anonymous and has a tremendous story and journey. But the point was the word halt describes the times of our toughest temptations. There are the moments when we're hungry, when there's some sort of a need, when there's a void. They come, temptations come at us hard when we're angry. We're more prone to give in, to let loose, to just let it rip because we're mad. There are temptations that come at us when we're lonely, when nobody else is around. It's just you and your phone, or you and your iPad, or you and your computer, or you on a business trip. It's when you're lonely. And then finally, temptation comes at us hard when we're tired, when we're fatigued, when we're worn out, we're exhausted, we just give up. You see, Jesus is here, and Satan says, hey, look. And the word if is not Satan so much questioning you're the Son of God. Jesus had just been declared the Son of God by God himself. It's actually more the case of the word can be translated if or even since. Since you're the Son of God, why don't you do this for yourself? Why would you go on being hungry? Why is your God not taking care of you? I mean, since you're a Son of God, why are all these bad things happening in your life? Chuck, since you're a Son of God, why is this going on? Why are you dealing with this or that? Just take care of it yourself. And in that moment, Jesus replies from the text in Deuteronomy chapter 8. Deuteronomy chapter 8, Israel is given this command. Be careful how you observe every command I give you today, that you may live and increase and may enter the land and possess the land, a promise that was made in an oath to your ancestor. Remember how the Lord your God led you all the way through the wilderness these 40 years to humble and to test you in order to know what was in your heart, whether or not you would keep his commands. He humbled you, causing you to hunger and then feeding you with the manna, which neither you nor your ancestors had known, to teach you that man does not live by bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. You see, Jesus responded with a moment from history, a moment from history where God's people had failed, but God's Son did not. You see, he responded in faith. You see, temptation comes down to two things. It's either the temptation or it's the trust. Jesus trusted God to provide and take care of him, and he did. You see, the second temptation is what I call it, the moment. It's that moment where he takes him to the pinnacle of the temple, that highest point, and there's a lot of discussion about what that point could have been, which direction it was facing. We don't know. But he had him standing there, and he said, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written. You see, Satan is about to quote Psalm 91, verses 1 and then 14. Satan knows Scripture. And so he tempts Jesus with Scripture. He says, oh, well, look, it's written in the Bible. If you will command angels, God will command angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. You see, he's tempting him. Again, in this moment, he's tempting him. And Jesus replies, it is also written, do not put. And he said, when they camped, there was no water for the people to drink. And so they quarreled with Moses. And they said, give us water to drink. And Moses replied, why do you quarrel with me? Why do you put the Lord to the test? But the people who were thirsty for water there, they grumbled against Moses. Why did you bring us out of Egypt to make us and our children and our livestock die of thirst? And then Moses cried out to God, what am I to do with these people? They are almost ready to stone me. And the Lord answered to Moses, go out in front of the people. Take with you some of the elders of Israel. Take in your hand the staff with which you struck the Nile and go. And I will stand there before you by the rock at Horeb. Strike the rock and water will come out from it for the people to drink. And so Moses did this in the sight of the elders in Israel. And he called the place Massah and Meribah, because the Israelites quarreled and because they tested the Lord, saying, is the Lord among us or not? You see, it's in this moment that Jesus recounts that occasion of You should not test the Lord your God. You should not test God. Why would I test God? Why would I put something and say, man, God, if you're really my God, then you'll do this for me? This isn't a negotiation deal. He is our sovereign. We are the servants, and we humble ourselves before the mighty hand of God, and he will in due time lift us up. It's about temptation. It's about trust. And finally, there's the Bible says he took him to a very high mountain, and he showed him all of the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. And he said, all of this I will give to you if you bow down and worship me. You see, isn't that what Jesus wants, the heart of every person in the world? Isn't Satan tempting him with sort of a good thing? That Jesus could be the Lord of all the world in one fell swoop. You see, that's what Satan wanted him to see. We think about it, and Satan has the ability. Satan was the Lord of the world. He was the ruler of this darkness, and there are certain things in this world that maybe he even had that ability to grant. But we know Satan's desire was always to be on the throne. It was always to be in the place of worship. That people were worshiping him, not worshiping God. That was part of his reason, being cast out of heaven in the first place. And so he desired to have the very Son of God bow down to him. Romans 1 talks about it like this, when it talks of the sins that exist in our world. Anyone that would bow down before Jesus and let him be the king over your life, let him have the mantle of trust. Let him be your leader. Let him be your Lord. You see, Jesus had a choice. Would he choose the crowns of all the world, or would he choose the crown of thorns? And I'm so thankful he chose the crown of thorns. I'm so thankful that as he looked at the temptation, he said, he remembered the very first and earliest of the commandments that you should have no other gods before me. You should worship no other gods. I think about Israel coming down when Moses came down off the mountain and he found them there before a golden calf. You see, they failed that test, but Jesus didn't. And that's why, as the Son of God, we have a Savior who has been tempted in every point as we are, and yet he was without sin. Young folks, Satan's always going to offer you shortcuts. Satan's always going to say, hey, you can do this your way. Nobody's doing it God's way. You know, it's a shortcut. You go ahead and enjoy the pleasure of life right now. You're young. It's the way everybody's doing it. And God's saying, no. Marriage is between a husband and a wife. And that relationship that you share with that person in your life, that's supposed to only to be shared right there. It's the most beautiful gift that'll bond you together. And it'll be a blessing for you. Don't trade God's sacred for Satan's shortcut. Trust him when the temptations come. Trust him when you're struggling financially and you feel like I've got an opportunity to do something, whether it's an illegal or embezzle or to take advantage of. No, trust God that he's going to provide. Don't give in to Satan's temptation. Temptations and trust. How will you end? You see, in Matthew chapter 3, we end the gospel, that chapter with the beloved son. But in Matthew chapter 4, we end with an obedient son. You see, in Hebrews chapter 2, there's what's thought to be one of the earliest hymns in Christian faith, where it's speaking of God's son, Jesus, and he said he was in the very nature God, but he didn't consider equality with God something to be grasped or to be used for his own advantage, but rather he made himself nothing. Taking the very form of a servant, he made himself into a human likeness, and being found in the appearance of man, he humbled himself, becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. And therefore God has exalted him to the highest place. God has given him a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father. So I ask you to think about this today. Do you know that you are beloved? The scripture tells us that in John 3:16, for God so loved you that he gave his only son, that whoever would believe in him should not perish but have everlasting life. You're beloved. God loved us that while we were still sinners, he sent Christ to die for us. Romans chapter 5. You are the beloved son. You're the beloved daughter. Now the question is, will you be the obedient son like Jesus? As you face temptations in your life, will you be the one seeking to find the way out because God's providing it? Will you take it? Will you be the one that's obedient in faith like those who came to Christ early in the church's life, repenting of their sins, confessing their faith in Christ, being immersed in water for the forgiveness of sins, contacting that precious blood of the Lamb? Will you be obedient to be transformed, as Brian mentioned earlier, Romans chapter 12, to present your body as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, renewing your mind daily so that you can live a life that is transformed by God, not conformed to the world? And will you be obedient in sharing this mission, this journey of faith, of being disciples who help others to become disciples of Jesus? Because see, we're faced with all kinds of temptations when it comes to obedience to the Lord. We're called to lots of tasks. The question is, how are you going to answer the call? This morning, if there's any way we can encourage you, if there's any way we can help you to be obedient to the Lord, won't you come as we stand, as we sing?